You're not going to hear anything different. They've just sang it. We're going to talk about it. Hey, listen, I'm so excited. I walked out this morning and I saw my shadow, which says I get 30 more minutes added to my sermon. Hey, I don't know what the late service is like, but I just experienced the early service. You're the middle service, and if you're like a middle child, this is going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be a lot of fun. I'm so glad to be here. I love your staff. I love your church. I was so thankful to be here when I had left a church to go full-time with the North American Mission Board and plant churches and revitalize churches all across the North American continent. You were a gift to me in that transition, and I'm so glad to be back with you. I love your pastor, Kenneth. I wish I could use some of the product that he uses in my hair, but it wouldn't work. Love Rick Swing, known Rick for over 20 years, Rick Callahan for over 20 years. My installation guy is here in your church, and Steve and Harless, and if I'm ever going to build a pool, I'll let Lynn build my pool for me. But just a lot of really neat relationships and connections to my family here, and I'm so glad to be back with you today. When I met with Rick and just started talking about today, he said, hey, we have a theme verse. We have a theme of lift up your eyes, and I knew exactly where that came from in John chapter 4. And I'm just going to invite you to turn to John chapter 4. I'm going to be very, very simplistic today. You know why? Because Jesus taught very simply. He talked in word pictures and stories. And this passage that we're going to look at today has two conversations in it. Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, and then he has a conversation with a woman. And from that, I think we can get charged and maybe even more commissioned and realize that we should be on mission so that the name of Jesus Christ may become more famous in Alabaster and all the way to the ends of the earth. But I want to just give you one big point of out of all of this before we start reading it. And that's very simply this. Is that like Jesus, live with your life, with your eyes, excuse me, wide open. Jesus was focused, eyes wide open. He understood the reason why he came. The Father sent him to be on mission so that he might build and create a forever family. And part of that is the ordinary providence of you and I partnering with Jesus in order to make that happen. We're his hands, we're his feet, we're his words, we're his eyes into a world that really needs to know him. So we need to lift up our eyes and see it today. I love the story about the family. They were packing up for vacation and they're going to go to Disney World, and they had all the car parked, the station wagon. They had the stuff on the top of the station wagon, and just a half a block away, there was a burglar just kind of looking around, maybe seeing some place he could just break into and rob. And he saw this family backing out, going on vacation. He said, this is going to be easy. So as they go away and drive down the street, it becomes dark. He goes to the back of the house. He picks the lock very neatly in the back door, and he opens it up, and he shuts it quietly behind him. And he turns around, and he hears it. I see you, and Jesus sees you. He says, what? Who's there? He hears it again. I see you, and Jesus sees you. And he turns on his flashlight, and he's falling around the room, and he comes upon a parrot cage that says, I see you, and Jesus sees you. Well, he just gets so tickled, he goes, ah, goodness, nice trick. And he looks, leans over there, cuts on the light, turns around, and then under the cage, he sees it, a Doberman pincher, and the parrot says, sick him, Jesus, sick him. Now look, this morning, I can see you. This morning, Jesus can see you. What do you see? Are you living with eyes wide open? Or is your eyes down at your phone? You know, we're sharing type of people. We share. We share recipes. We share Instagrams. We take pictures of meals and send it over. I take pictures of meals and send it to a guy named Joe Compton all the time. We have a battle. Who can eat the best meal today? But we're used to sharing. But do you see a world that's in need of a Savior? And are you sharing Him?
Amen.
That's the challenge. This is what the Lift Summit is all about, is to lift our eyes and to see that there is a need in the world for a Savior. And so we're going to look at a lot of the chapter. Can't tell you we're going to get all through it, but I'm going to make my points very simply. But I want you to see, first of all, that Jesus gives us an invitation to mission. Jesus gives us an invitation to be on mission. Let me set the context for you. I told you there were two conversations happening. The first part of chapter 4 is a conversation with the woman at the well. You're very familiar with that story. So if I have to speed through it in just a few moments, I know you're probably familiar with that particular story. And then she, at the end, but where we pick up today, she is leaving the conversation with Jesus. And remember, the disciples weren't there at the well when he was having this conversation with her. They're off getting some food. They thought Jesus was hungry. They were hungry. He was tired. He was weary. They'd been walking in some really rough terrain. It was the middle of the day. He stopped and was going to get some water at a well, and that's where he meets her. They're going to get food. And now as we pick up the story in chapter 4, verse 27, we're going to kind of see the story, the picture coming through. It says, just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Right there in this passage that we just read, just these three verses, 27, four verses, 27 through 30, is the whole linchpin that everything else hangs on. Because these disciples come in, they see a woman, they don't say anything. They don't say anything about why is she here, what is she saying, what does she want. Their mind is on food and getting Jesus his biggie fries. And they're just trying to get to him, and it says, time, you know, it's time to eat. But the key to this whole passage is that the fact that there's a woman who just left the conversation and she left a jar on the ground. The jar that she would take every single day to that well and draw water to quench her thirst. But now her thirst has been quenched for what she was really thirsty for. And she goes back to town to tell of a man that she had just met, and her life is changed, and she's bringing him back with us. The passage we just read, it ends with, she's coming back and she's bringing them with them. I mean, she's already on mission. She's just met Christ and now she is immediately on mission. Let's keep on reading verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And they're thinking, next verse. So the disciples said to one another, who brought him food? We brought you food. We upsized it. Biggie fry, biggie drink, everything. Who brought you food? You have food that I didn't know. Where'd you get it? Did she bring him something to eat? And they're kind of confused with this. And Jesus is setting them up. He's about to invite them into something. We're seeing Jesus' invitation to mission to them. And so said, no one brought him something to eat, did they? Verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus says, oh, I'm full. I am so full. And probably as he is saying that, when he's saying, oh, I'm so full, he's probably looking at that empty jar on the ground. He goes, because I'm full and I'm satisfied, not from the physical food, but from the spiritual food of bringing someone into the kingdom by doing the work of my Father. That's what satisfies me. That's what fills me up. And he's about to invite them, the disciples, to his table to eat what he's eating. Obedience to God's word of being on mission. And he goes on to say this, and he is about to give another picture of an agricultural picture. He goes, Do you not say that there are yet four months, then comes the harvest? He says, hey, we know how it works. You know how it works, guys. You know how farmers do. They go and they plant a crop, and then they wait 4 months, and they go harvest a crop. That's the way it goes in the world. You understand an agricultural picture because we live in an agricultural region, he's saying. You know, that's what they say. You plant, you sow, and then 4 months later, you get the harvest. You bring it in. But look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. He goes, guys, there's no more time for waiting. This is not a four-month wait. You see, Jesus is not saying to them, hey, guys, I've given you an agricultural picture, but I'm not talking about ground and seeds and corn and barley and cotton or whatever we're growing over here in this rocky soil. He goes, I'm talking about the people like this woman that was just here. You see, guys, I'm asking you to look at my field. I'm asking you to look at the field that I have been sowing, that I have been talking about, that I have been building. And my field is ready to be harvested. It's ready to be harvested here and all over the world. Alabaster, Westwood, the fields are white with harvest. Why? Because Jesus is working here. Alabama, North America, into the other parts of the world, every nook and cranny, Jesus said, that is my field, and every tribe and every tongue and every nation matters, and I'm working everywhere. Will you see it? He's inviting them to come to the table of feasting on the obedience of God's word to go. And I think it's interesting to understand, why did he say white with harvest? Because remember, that woman left that place and she went to her hometown just right down the road where she walked from to get water. She told, come see a man who told me everything that I did. Can this be the Christ? And they're all coming that way. Now, if you know anything about Samaritans, they weren't very rich. They didn't have all the fine purple goods that Lydia sold. They didn't have all the fine dyes to have colorful clothes to wear. Theirs was just the basic white tunic, robe, and shawl. And just imagine this. When Jesus says, look, the fields are white with harvest, he sees all of those people coming in their white robes. He goes, guys, the time is now. The time is now. Take your baskets and go get them. Jesus is at work, church. The fields are white with harvest in your living room, in your home, in the cubicle across from you, the fields are white with harvest. At the ballpark where you coach, where you cheer, in the schools where you go and where you teach, on the sales calls to the customer that you see all the time, God is working, God is preparing, and he's asking all of us as his church, come feast off the obedience to God's word. Be filled and seeing the redeeming work of Jesus. And he's called us into that. He says it's really an urgent work. He goes on to say in verse 36, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Now, what Jesus is showing us here in this particular passage very simply is this mission is urgent, right? There are people who are ready to be harvested into the kingdom and be brought into the kingdom. It is an urgent mission. How urgent are you? What are you urgent about in your life? What makes you get your keys real quick and go? What makes you make a quick decision for the urgency of your own life? Does anyone in your mind's eye come across? Or have you lifted up your eyes and maybe right now in your mind's eye, are you seeing your friends? Are you seeing your coworkers? Are you seeing your classmates? All of those you work with, are you seeing them as downcast, like sheep without a shepherd? Are you seeing them, those who need to hear the good news of the gospel and sow the gospel into their life so that maybe even you might reap that harvest for them and with them? Or is your urgency somewhere else? He gives us an invitation to his mission, and the mission is urgent. And here's what's so beautiful about what he just said. He said, sometimes in this fields that are white with harvest, he goes, sometimes you are going to be both the sower and the reaper. You know, you don't have to wait 4 months, he says. Sometimes they're so ready, and I've been working in their lives so much that you can share the good news of Jesus and you get immediate results. They'll come to Christ right there. Yeah, there's just several illustrations I can give you. I'll just give you a couple in my own life. I, as a pastor for over 40 years, I get to see a lot of people at the end of their life. And their families are, you know, it's just, Randy, it's just so hard to share with my daddy and my mama. And I'm trying. And I would just get into the flow of their life and step into the flow of their life and see them at the hospital, see them at home as they are just not too long from dying. And I would have the privilege to go in and get to know them, share Jesus with them, and they come to faith immediately. You know, it's the thief on the cross situation. You know, Jesus sowed and reaped right there hanging on the cross. And if Jesus can do that, he's invited us to do the very same thing. He goes, sometimes that's going to happen, Jesus says. Right. You're going to sow and you're going to reap. It was that way in my life. My brother sowed the gospel into my life and I received Christ. He reaped the harvest. He was part of sowing and reaping in me and even our own family. Back in the mid-90s, I was at First Baptist Church, Birmingham, and I was leading the church, and we had this program called Faith. It was one of those, share the gospel, share your faith with people. And it was built on the word faith, F-A-I-T-H. And what you did, they had, for every letter in the word faith, they had a principle of the gospel. And you just go through and share that and, you know, with somebody and give them an opportunity to respond to the gospel. Well, you know, being the professional minister that I am, you know, I had it down. You know, I was teaching the people, then we'd go out and we'd see people. So I would go in and I would eloquently spell the word faith in these people's homes and I, you know, beautifully, F-A-I-T-H, and go through a beautiful presentation of the gospel. And I said, would you like to receive Christ today as your Savior? No, I think it's time for you to leave. Okay. Bye. But maybe I said, maybe I sowed something there. Maybe I put some seed out. Maybe somebody will come water. Maybe some. But then we had a young man with me. He was about 28 years old. He was a CPA. He was kind of a shy guy. You know, these numbers guys, they sit there and just do numbers all day. But he wanted to come out of his shell. He wanted to be obedient to that. But he was scared to death. I said, man, we're just sowing, man. Let's go out and sow some seed. So he goes in and we go four doors down in this apartment building. We knock on the door. It was a young Indian man in his early 20s. And the young man that I had with me said, may we come in just for a few moments and share with you some good news. Would you like to hear some good news? And the guy just, yes, come in. You know, we kind of walked in, we sat down, and that young man was so scared. He was so much shaking, basically, in his boots. He was sweating. And he began the faith presentation. But he spelled forth. He was so nervous. He spelled forth. And he went around. He got the gospel in there. And I'm just saying, oh, Lord, help him. Help him. And then the question comes, would you like today to receive Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord? He goes, yes, I would. I said, what? He sowed and he reaped by spelling not faith but forth. You see, it's not the presenter. It's the powerful nature of the Word of God when sowed in the hearts bring the harvest. That God, Jesus, through Christ, came, died on a cross, was resurrected after he was dead. And that gives us hope to defeat all of our enemies. He got that in there. He just happened to spell forth, and a young man comes into the kingdom. Jesus said, sometimes you're going to be the sower and the reaper. You may not have to wait the 4 months. Or in the case of my father, 9 years. And you see, that's why it's not only urgent, but we do this together. The mission is together. The mission is together, church. You see all the people that were up here on stage just a while ago? They're in it with you. This is why Kenneth says we must pray, we must give, and we must go. We've prayed for them. We'll continue to pray for them. We're going to give so that the Lift Summit can get money from local ministries to global entities to reach the world for Christ. You're going to pray. You're going to give. But maybe just today, you might just say, I need to go. I need to go and partner with them where they are, whether it's at the food bank, Shelby Baptist Association, or over in Africa, going with Dulas to India. It may be to partner with them by going and working side by side with them to sow and to reap together. Well, the whole purpose of this, it's not on the screen, but it's verse 42. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for what we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. For the very first time, Jesus is called the Savior of the world. And there was a harvest that day that involved people outside of the common Jewish children of God mindset. Remember Kenneth last week? Went through a beautiful picture of the history of the gospel from the garden, gave a beautiful picture of Abraham and substitutionary atonement. Goes all the way to look at the temple that Solomon built and all the sacrifices that were there, substitutionary atonement. And then all the way to the cross in Jesus Christ. It was promised that all of this was going to be done, not just for one small country and one small people, but the promise was for the nations. And we're seeing that there now. So we have seen the invitation to mission. And this morning, during the invitation time, I hope that you come down and you say, I'm responding to the invitation to give more, to pray more, to go more. I hope that that's one of you in either one of those three categories. Now let's see Jesus on mission. See Jesus on mission. I've just got a few moments. Jesus, as you know, taught to huge crowds in his ministry. Once he started doing his ministry, once he started doing some miracles, a lot of people were coming. He was feeding people. He was healing people, and he was getting big crowds. And some of those crowds, it said, were so large that he'd have to get in a boat off the Sea of Galilee and talk to all of the people up on the seashore. And one of those times, you know what he was talking about? Sowing. Seed. Sowing the Word of God and letting the Word of God do its work. And other times that he would communicate on mission, he would be in a group of people. He would say, boy, look at them. They're hungry. How many are there? 5,000? Let's feed them. We don't have enough money to feed them. What do you got? Got some loaves and some fish. Let me bless it. Boom. Basket's full afterwards. You see, Jesus understood and knew that he would speak to the masses, that he would teach and feed the masses. But what was his really significant ministry? Is that Jesus sought the heart of the one. He sought the heart of the little lady carrying a jar who eventually left the jar to follow him. Verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria. Why did he have to pass through Samaria? Because he lives life with eyes wide open. And he has to go through Samaria because the Spirit is leading him through Samaria because he is going after the heart of one. You see, it's intimidating, isn't it? Probably for the disciples. To see that white sea of people coming towards them in those robes. But Jesus says, here's how you reach the masses. You reach them one at a time. One at a time. So he seeks the heart of this Samaritan woman. So he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. This is the second conversation that Jesus has had in this chapter, but it's the third conversation he's had in two chapters. In chapter 3, he has a conversation with a man by the name of Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was this unbelievable, high-capacity, theologically sound teacher of teachers. And Jesus said, you have to be born again. Had that conversation with him. But I want you to see that he was here on the ladder of life, at the top of the ladder. And then in chapter 4, you get a Samaritan woman. If you ever read Harry Potter, the mudblood, the muggle, the dirty ones, the half-breeds. I mean, you can't get any more opposite than the top of this ladder of this theological genius and the bottom of this ladder of a mixed-breed woman that nobody wants to be a part of. Just look at what it says about them. It says about Nicodemus, he's a man, she's a woman. You can't be more opposite. His conversation with Jesus is at night. Hers is in the day. He was named. We know his name was Nicodemus. She's unnamed. He's a very moral, upright man. She's immoral. He's very religious. She's irreligious. He's theologically trained. She's uneducated. He's influential, and she is insignificant. Top of the ladder. Bottom of the ladder. The mission of Jesus, he wants the whole ladder. He wants the whole ladder.
Amen.
From top to bottom and everything in between. And he engages her. He meets her where she is. And that's a good point. When you're going after the one in your life, meet them where they are. Sometimes that means crossing some cultural barriers. It means sometimes crossing the line of alabaster and going to a part of the town where they don't look like you. They don't talk like you. They don't live like you. Meet them where they are. And that's where he does. And he does it, and he meets her where she is, and he accepts her where she is. He knows who she is. Because he's going to call her out on it. Not to shame her, but to woo her. To give her a bigger choice, a better choice, to satisfy her thirst. You see, she's coming to the well to satisfy her thirst every single day. But she's coming into the middle of the day. You know why? Because she's embarrassed about her life. She's broken. She's thirsty, not for water, but something deeper. And Jesus is there to satisfy her deeper thirst. And he comes up to that well, and he looks at her, and he says, "Give me a drink." She goes, and she's shocked. "What do you mean, give you a drink? Give me a drink. Listen, you're obviously a Jewish man, and I'm a Samaritan woman, and so what's up with that? What are you after? Are you making a play on me?" She goes, "We know that you don't have any dealings with Samaritans." Verse 10, Jesus answered and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." You see, that's meeting them where they are and accepted them where they are. She has water. Hey, getting a conversation about water. If you're out on the golf course, you're playing with a guy who's not a believer, talk about golf. He's into golf. Use that as leverage into someone's life to share the good news of Jesus. Is it your garden club? Do that. Are you coaching at the ballpark? Use that. Use sports. Use everything, tool that you can get leverage into someone's life to get in the flow of their life. Accept them for who they are and where they are in order that you can be used by God to quench their greater thirst. See, our world is thirsty, and our world is trying to satisfy their thirst by fame, by income, by popularity, by their stuff, by promotions, by what they wear, what they drive. My church is in a very high capacity. Everybody's somebody over there. In Vestavia, where all the beautiful people live. But they're so thirsty. They're so thirsty. And I'm just weaving in and out of their lives, meeting them where they are, accepting them where they are, and that's exactly what Jesus does. And he gets in this conversation with her. And she's trying to say, "Hey, you're asking me for water. You're asking me for water, and now you want to give me water." She's kind of confused, but he just flows in. She goes, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." You see, she's kind of just dodging a little bit. She's talking about the external things. And Jesus is talking about, hey, if you knew the gift of God. What does he mean by that? If you knew that for God so loved the world that he gave, that he's given me to bring to you what you're really thirsty for, you would ask me for that living water. But she's not there yet. So he's patient. And he's weaving in and out of her conversation. She wants to go external. He's going to bring it back to the internal. Look what he does. Everyone who drinks, verse 13, of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not thirst again or have to come here to draw water." Once again, external. Jesus says, okay, we're going to have to take this a little bit deeper. Because he recognizes that what she's truly thirsty for is not being fulfilled in where she is. He recognizes that, like all of the world, we have cisterns that can't hold water. This is in Jeremiah. Listen to what he says. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So you know what he's about to do? He's going to point out her cistern. Her cistern that leaks is relationships. She's tried to fill her whole life for meaning and searching for meanings and searching for joy and peace and contentment and life. Jesus is pointing to her and saying, you're looking in all the wrong places. He said, go get your husband and tell him to come here. The woman said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying that you have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your own husband. What you have said is true. And the woman said to him, I perceive that you are a prophet. And she tries to change the conversation again about worship. Hey, we worship up on this mountain. You Jews worship on this mountain. Where are we supposed to worship? Jesus says, it's not about a place. It's about a person. The person that Kenneth talked about last week, the person that's standing in front of her in that conversation, he goes, it's not going to be about this mountain and that mountain. It's going to be about this person that you'll come and to worship God to. It's not a location. It's a person. It's a relationship. And you're going to do it in spirit and truth. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, worshiping God the Father through all the Trinitarian relationship. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you thirsty? Have you been drawn into the invitation of Jesus this morning to see the fields are white with harvest? Not to go after the many, but to go after the one? In your mind's eye, are you seeing the person in your own heart to say, that's the person I'm going to pursue. That's where I will sow. Hopefully that's where I will reap. But whatever, if I'm part of a chain in any many ways that I could be a part of that person's salvation, I'm going to do that. But I'm going after that one. Not the masses. You reach the masses by reaching the one. And here's how you reach the one. You do what Jesus did. He met her where she was. He accepted her as she was. He engaged her story. He processed alongside of her. If she took a right, he'd go right. He'd bring her back left. And he pointed out her cisterns, relational failures. And he did it. And shared the truth in love, and you let God handle the results. I think we all can relate to her story, can't we? I just wrote down just a few things that we can identify with this woman. We were outsiders before we were insiders. We were thirsty, trying everything to satisfy our thirst. We were immoral in our sin, in need of forgiveness and deep change. We weren't true worshipers, and we met the Messiah and are left to tell the world, come see a man. Only he can satisfy your thirst. As you go towards the end of John, you'll see another reference. You'll see many more references to thirst. I'm living water, I'm the bread of life. And then you'll see Jesus on a cross. And he will be talking and saying some things. And one of the things he says is, I thirst. I thirst. The God who loved him, his Father, sent him. And Jesus took on our thirstiness by being abandoned. The only one, only Jesus, would experience the total abandonment of his Father. Out of that relationship, as he was dying on a cross and was in a grave and 3 days later he would be raised. Why? So that you could satisfy your thirst in him. Today, I just want to give you the invitation, maybe the first conversations with Jesus. And Jesus was inviting them. And maybe today, during the invitation, that you're going to come and say, you know what? I'm answering the invitation to give. I have not been faithful in giving. I want to give so that the nations locally, all the way to globally, will hear the good news of the gospel. I want to partner with someone locally. I want to go to the food bank. I want to go to the association. I want to go to Hope Blanket. I want to do something that I can just plant some seeds. So I want to be a part of sowing and reaping. And maybe it's going to be overseas with one of the other partners like Doulos. Or maybe you just want to come and pray for your one. That the Lord is working. He's working. And that he would use you in the reaping for his glory. That's what it said once again. We do this for his glory, not our own. Answer an invitation. Pray about the one. Come as we sing. Father, I pray right now that you would work in the hearts of your people here. Lord, I pray that there's someone here this morning. They want to go, but they've recognized, before I go and accept the invitation to be on mission, I need to accept Jesus. So right now, Father, the best way I know how, I call out to you. I repent of my sin. I'm leaving my jar that I've tried to quench what I've been truly thirsty for. I'm leaving that there and I'm turning around and I'm going to follow you. Forgive me of my sins. Lord, thank you that I am fully known like this woman, but yet I'm fully loved like this woman. And Lord, would you do a work in me and change my life? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Jesus. At the close of our service, off to your right, we have the Next Steps double doors in which we'll have some men and women there who would love to encourage you and help you take that next step in following Jesus. Maybe there's some things in your life in which you would love someone to pray with you. They would be honored to pray with you today. I'm just so grateful for a weekend like this in which we get to focus our minds and our hearts upon God's call of lifting our eyes to the nations, lifting our eyes to the harvest. Randy, thank you so much for serving us with the word today. Church, can we thank the Lord for Randy and his ministry in our church? So grateful for this brother. Church, I want to invite you, before we leave this room and dismiss from our service, a couple of things. First of all, please don't leave our campus quickly. Take your time. Out in the atrium, we have several tables where our mission partners, both locally and globally, are here to serve you. They'd love to inform you, invite you to join them in their work. Also, during the next service at the small groups building, these missionaries will be going right over there to have time with you, in which you can ask more questions. You can learn more about what God is doing amongst the nations and your neighbors. And so I would invite you to stay in the next hour ahead of the small groups building, and you'll get a chance to go to different rooms to hear what God is doing in and through these missionaries. Now, tonight at 4 o'clock, we'd love to have you right back here because we're gonna have a time of worship. Sean and Katie Sandlin are gonna be leading us in a time of worship. We're gonna have a time of prayer. And then we're gonna have a chance to hear more in depth from these mission partners of how God is using them and what God is doing amongst the nations. It's going to be an awesome time together. So tonight at 4 o'clock, right back in here, we'd love to have you. Now this Wednesday at 6 o'clock, we'll be right back in this room again. Sean and Katie are going to lead us in worship again. We'll have a time of worship. And we will hear from our local partners on Wednesday at 6 o'clock. But for tonight, 4 o'clock, right back in this room, would love for you to be here. Now, one of the things we're going to continue to unpack as a church is this call to pray, give, and go. On the give part, I want to dig a little deeper just a little bit. Back in 1980, there was a young man who was born in our church by the name of Eric Harless. Eric grew up here at the church. He fell in love with Jesus and had a heart for missions. He loved going to the nations and telling people about Jesus. In his mid-20s, Jesus called him home after a fight with cancer. After his death in 2006, the Eric Harless Scholarship Memorial Fund was created to help financially support teenagers and students to send them to the nations and throughout our United States with the gospel on short-term mission trips. And what we would like to do is we would like to put some dollars into that account to send more people, more teenagers, more students to the nations with the gospel. So here's what we're going to do. Over the next several weeks, Westwood, we as a church are going to match up to $20,000 that is given by you as individuals. But through your giving, above and beyond your tithes and offerings, we would invite you to join Christy and I in financially giving towards this scholarship fund, because this is going to help send teenagers to the nations and their neighbors with the gospel. So I want to invite you to give. You can give online through the Westwood app, through our church website. You can do it out in the atrium. We have these little documents that look just like this with a QR code that you can scan and do it on your phone. You can also put it in an envelope and drop it out in the buckets out in the atrium. But it's a way that you can be a part of the mission by financially investing and sending people to the nations. Church, I want you to know I'm crazy about you. And I love you so much. And I love weekends like this where we get to really dig deeper on this call of God of taking the gospel to the nations and our neighbors, and we get to do it together. I love you so much, but Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are sent. God bless you.